ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And again, I realize we spent a lot of time in John chapter 5, but it's really important. It's one of those chapters that I want to take our time and go through, because what the Lord is doing is showing us, and really what the whole Gospel of John is about, is Jesus is Almighty God, which is so important, especially in the days we're living in. And I know there are those that may not think that this is important, but we need to know what we believe so we can defend our faith, because it's being challenged every single day. We see groups even like the Emerging Church. They're distorting the truths of God found in the Word of God. I'll give you one example, and this was several years ago, from Tony Jones. He was a leader within the Emerging Church, and he said this. Listen carefully how the words he uses. He said, "This is about our belief that theology changes. The message of the gospel changes. It's not just the method that changes." So it's not just how we do church service. It's about our theology, our doctrine, what we believe changes. In fact, it's even more than that. The gospel changes. Doesn't that shock you? I mean, I think there's a lot of people that, well, people that support this guy don't see a problem with it. But what are we saying then? Is Jesus not Almighty God? Is he just another good teacher to show us how to live out our lives, but not save us from our sins? We don't have to repent and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives. We just need to follow his example? No, that's not what the scriptures tell us. In fact, I put in my notes one verse, but it's actually two verses in Jude, verses 3 and 4, where Jude wrote this. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So does our theology, does our doctrine change? Absolutely not, Jude says. Does the gospel change? No, Jude says absolutely not. It was our doctrine, the gospel that we have, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't change. It's the same. And thus, that's what we bring to people. That's what we share with people. Back in 2020, a survey said 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. Well then, what about all these claims that he made that he's God? Is he delusional? Or is he deceptive? And if he is, then he's not a good teacher or a great teacher, but he is Almighty God. And what I find interesting, and I've heard this from people like Rick Warren, who basically want to deal with the young people. Because if you get the young people, you got them for life. The old timers like me, I'm either going to go along with what they say or I'm going to die. See, they don't really care. That's why I think it's so important that we teach our children the things of God. That's why our Sunday school program goes through the entire Bible 3 years for them, which takes me 15 years to go through with you guys, okay? We're a little slower. They're faster than we are. They go through the entire Bible, learning about the things of God from Genesis to Revelation. I love that they're learning about the things of God. And here in John chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with these Jewish religious leaders. It's all born out of him healing a man who's been lame for 38 years. He couldn't walk, and Jesus heals him. And the problem was it was on the Sabbath. And Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath when no work was to be done. That was their theology, and they wanted to kill him because of it. And then Jesus even pushes the envelope further, and he makes himself equal with the Father, with God the Father, claiming that he is God. And that just made them even more angry. They wanted to kill him even more. Not just because he broke the Sabbath, but he, being a man, made himself equal with God. You see, there's no confusion. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I don't care what people say today. Oh, no, they just misunderstood him. Are you kidding me? They knew exactly what he was saying, and Jesus didn't correct them if they misunderstood it. And he didn't do this just once. This was the whole thrust of his ministry over and over again. He was making himself equal with the Father because he is Almighty God. So in the incarnation, he's fully man and he's fully God. Jesus dealt with these issues. He first hit equality with the Father in creation, and then equality with the Father in power, equality with the Father to judge. And these Jewish religious leaders didn't agree with the testimony of Jesus. How do we know we could believe you? Like the law, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And that's what Jesus is doing here in Matthew or in John chapter 5. He gave them the testimony, or four witnesses, if you include Moses, five witnesses. But we saw the testimony of John the Baptist. And he recognized Jesus was Almighty God, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. No man could do that, but God could. So John recognized that. Here's the problem for the Jewish religious leaders, and we talked about it before, but if they agreed with John the Baptist that he was a man of God, that he was hearing from God, then they would have to believe what John the Baptist said, that Jesus is God. But they didn't want to do that. Now the other problem. If they said John the Baptist wasn't a man of God, that he wasn't hearing from God, then the Jewish people would be upset with them, and they didn't want the Jewish people upset with them. So they kind of just ignored it. They didn't answer that. But it was a powerful witness. Last time we looked at the testimony of miracles, and the greatest miracle was Jesus rising from the dead. That's the work that God the Father sent him to do, to pay the debt of our sin, which man could never do. Here's the thing. The Jewish religious leaders knew perfectly well that only God can forgive sins. No man could forgive sins. So when Jesus is paying the penalty for our sins to forgive us our sins, it shows us that he's God. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the third testimony showing that Jesus is God, and it's a powerful one. The testimony goes far beyond the testimony of any man. It's the testimony of the Father. And these Jewish religious leaders, they loved the Father. They wanted to serve him as much as they could, but they weren't listening to what the Father was saying about Jesus. That was the problem. To deny this testimony is a tough one, but some do. People can say anything they want today, can't they? I mean, just look on the internet. Whatever you want to believe, you can find it there. There's a television commercial for Law and Order. At first, it kind of confused me. You know, I didn't catch what they were trying to do, but it's really a brilliant commercial. It goes something like this. They say, you can claim anything you want as long as you legally take it back. That's kind of interesting. And then they go on to say about Law and Order, with over 25,000 episodes, winner of 70 Academy Awards, nominated for 7 Nobel Peace Awards. I'm thinking, it's just something doesn't sound right about that. There's no way they had over 25,000 episodes. If they had 50 episodes a year, that means the show was on for 500 years. I know it's been on a long time, but that's not right. And so they'll say, you know, Law and Order with over 25,000 episodes. And then someone in the commercial goes, in the courtroom goes, I object. And then the words, withdrawn. Same with the Academy Awards, 70 Academy Awards. Academy Awards are for movies, not for TV shows. I object. Okay, withdrawn. And the one I knew was wrong, the others I had to think about a little more, was nominated for 7 Nobel Peace Prizes. I'm thinking, what? That makes no sense. I object. Oh, okay, withdrawn. Those are the words of man, though, isn't it? They always change. Let me ask you this. Has God ever changed what he has said? No, never. Man always does. In fact, Jesus said of John the Baptist that he has borne witness to the truth of who Jesus is. And this morning, as we look at the testimony of the Father, we're going to look at the evidence in John 5:37 and then the rejection in John 5:38. So let's pick up in John chapter 5, starting in verse 37, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Jesus said this, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So this is the third witness, and it's from God the Father. And he spoke of Jesus. And the problem for these Jewish religious leaders, they're not hearing God the Father audibly. But here's what they have, his word. They have his word. You know, have you ever heard people say, I just don't hear God speaking to me anymore today? Well, pick up your Bible and read it. And if you want to hear, read out loud, okay? It's there. He's speaking to us all the time. But the problem for these guys was they weren't abiding according to the word that God gave them. Because the Father testified of God the Son in the Scriptures. And you could begin in Genesis, that the seed of the woman would bring forth a son that would crush the serpent's head. Satan's going to bruise the heel of the Messiah, not a mortal wound. Jesus was crucified, right? But he rose the third day from the grave, conquering death. Paul in Galatians 3, verse 16 said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed." Verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." That seed is the Messiah, it's Jesus. And what Paul's doing there in Galatians is he's taking us back to the book of Genesis. And he's saying, look, what Abraham wrote. He didn't say seeds as meaning many or from the nation of Israel. He's talking about one seed. He's talking about the Messiah coming, the one who was going to save us from our sins, the seed of the woman. And this Messiah, we see that he's going to be wounded for our sins, paying for the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. It's interesting, in Isaiah 48, verses 16 and 17, listen to these words. We're told, "Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." So in verse 16, who's speaking? It's Jesus. How can I be so sure? Because verse 17 tells us, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer." Wow. Jesus is speaking. He's been from the beginning. I was there. It's saying Yahweh, your Redeemer. Jesus is God. And who sent him? Who sent Jesus? What does it say? The Lord God in his Spirit sent him? I guess that's the Trinity, huh? Yeah. Isn't that interesting how there in Isaiah we're told this? "For God so loved the world," Jesus said in John 3, 16 and 17, "that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Well, that's what Isaiah says. Lord God in his Spirit sent Jesus to the earth to pay for our sins. Wow. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. The Father is speaking of the Son, of Jesus. Listen carefully to what he says. "But to the Son," this is God speaking to the Son, he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Paul, earlier on in that section in Hebrews chapter 1, is talking about Jesus being greater than angels. The whole letter of Hebrews is showing Jesus is superior to all, even the law. Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews. He goes into great detail regarding that. But Jesus is superior to everything, to even to angels. And God the Father says things to God the Son that is never said to angelic beings. God the Father is calling Jesus what? God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." What does that mean? It's eternal. Am I going to live on this earth forever and ever? No, I'm not eternal. I had a starting point, and there is an ending point. I don't have it stamped on my foot. I don't know the ending point, but I know it's there. But God is eternal. He's always been, he always is, and he always will be. And so if Jesus is eternal, what does that tell us? That he's God. He's sovereign. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He has the attributes of God because he is God. He sits on the throne of God. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" Now, isn't it interesting? The Father says he's well pleased with Jesus. What did the religious leader say about Jesus? They hated him. They wanted to put him to death, right? Isn't it interesting that as much as they said they loved God the Father, they really didn't by their whole actions? If you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. The Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Why? Because he's doing the work that the Father called him to do. We see the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." If they wanted to follow God, they needed to listen to what God was saying in his word and now through the word, Jesus Christ. God the Father is approving of what God the Son is doing. I understand when you people hear God the Son, they see him as inferior. That, oh, the Father must have created him. That's not what the text is saying, not at all. If it says that Jesus is eternal, how could he be created? He's always existed with the Father and with the Spirit. And that's something that, I don't know why, but people get confused. He's not a lesser God. He's Almighty God. He's equal with the Father. In fact, that's what the Jewish religious leaders felt. That's what they thought Jesus was saying. Remember what we read in John 5:18. The Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That was the problem. It wasn't that the Father created Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us in the incarnation. God indwelt a body of flesh. Think about it. It actually means son of, nature of. Caesar expressed the nature of him being God. The Caesars thought they were gods. In Acts 4, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. That was his nature and got that name. Mark 3, James and John are called sons of thunder. Not a really great name. It sounds cool, but not by their behavior. Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. Why? Because that's what he was manifesting in his life. So when Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, it's not a reference to him being born from the Father. It's a claim of his deity. And that's what the scriptures tell us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In fact, it doesn't say in the beginning. It's really in the Greek, it's in beginnings. In other words, as far back as you go, you can go back as far as you want. Jesus has always existed. And he was equal with the Father, face to face with him. And so Jesus is Almighty God. I'll give you one more. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and 18, where Peter said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says that he, as well as the others who were there, saw the power and majesty of Jesus, eyewitnesses of what transpired on that mountain. Again, he goes back to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus in this glorified body with Moses and Elijah there. Peter's overwhelmed by this. And he kind of puts Jesus on the same level as Peter, or as Moses and Elijah. He says, "Hey, let's build some booths up here. Let's stay up here. We'll just kind of hang out together." We kind of like to do that. Why? Because you know what's going down in the world? It's a mess. Everything's falling apart. We don't want to be down there. How is this whole situation handled when Peter says, you know, "Let's build three booths and just hang out here"? Well, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You need to listen to him. These other guys are going to fade away. You need to listen to Jesus. And what's interesting is, what did they encounter when they came down from that mountain? There was a young man whose father was overwhelmed because his son was demon-possessed, threw himself in the water and the fire. And he tried to get the other disciples to help him, the other apostles to help him. They couldn't. You know, we don't know why. Maybe they were upset that they didn't get to go up on the mountain, or maybe they were terrified by what they saw. But that's what's down here. It's a mess. And look at this world. People are surprised by it. "Oh my gosh, you see all this as is going on. I don't get it. What's happening?" It's what the Bible says is going to happen. We shouldn't be terrified. We should be going, "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? How are you going to use me? Because I want to be used during this time. I don't want to just be hiding out on some mountaintop. I don't want to be cowering in my house worried what the world is going to do to me. I want to be out in the highways and byways compelling people to come into the kingdom of God. Back here in John 5:37, we're told that they have never heard his voice at any time. They never heard God the Father's voice. Who's Jesus speaking about? Who's he speaking to? Well, these religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders who were there. When could they have heard God speak? Well, later on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they weren't there. But they were there when Jesus was baptized. Some of these religious leaders were there. They could have heard, you know, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But they didn't. And I think they didn't because their hearts and minds were closed to the things of God. Here's the main thing. God had spoken to them through his word. That's something that people tend to take very lightly today. We have the words of God in our hands. These are the things that God has given to us to live, to grow by, to know him, to know ourselves. Can you imagine God loves us that much that he sent us this love letter, you might say, for us to read and understand? And they had the Old Testament scriptures or the Psalms and the prophets. They had the books of the Bible to go back and look at. So God had already spoken to them. They should have known the times and the seasons, just like we should know the times and the seasons we're living in, that it looks like it's getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. We should know that, and they should have known that. Jesus held them accountable. They didn't recognize the time of his visitation. He held them accountable. How could they have known? Well, there was over 300 prophecies related to his first coming, 500 to his second coming, so we're without excuse. But they should have known the exact day that Jesus was going to ride through Jerusalem as Messiah, the prince, or the king. The only time, you could read in the Gospel of John, there's a couple instances where the people wanted to make him king, and Jesus just moved out of the way. And you think, well, why? That's kind of weird. Why wouldn't he allow that? Because it wasn't time. Daniel tells us that at the time of the Lord's coming will be 173,880 days from the time that the command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. If you count out in Nehemiah chapter 2, the commands given, March 14th, 445 BC, by King Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, 173,880 days using a 360-day Babylonian calendar, which they used, put in the leap years, you'll come to April 6, 32 AD, 173,880 days after that command was given. Jesus rode through Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday, as Messiah the King. They should have known. Could they have gotten the exact date? Well, you know, maybe they would have been off a little bit, but they knew the seasons. They should have known. 300 prophecies. Some people say, well, they're just vague prophecies. No, they're not. They're very detailed. Very detailed. And that's the thing that we need to remember. You know, God doesn't say, you know, when the sun comes up and the grass is green in the meadow and there's flowers, this will happen. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, that's pretty vague. And God's very specific about these things. He was going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, specific, and one in Judah, not the other Bethlehem. He's going to be from the lineage of David. Those are pretty specific. How do you arrange yourself to be born from a certain family? You can't. His own death. You know, we talked about Isaiah 53. In the Jewish synagogues, they will not read Isaiah 53 because it's too controversial. Because it points to the Messiah. They know it. It doesn't speak of them. Because they can never do that. And so they just eliminate it from their reading. Now you're eliminating God's word. As I've told you before, we don't have the authority to remove or add to God's word because we didn't write it. I can't take a book like War and Peace and put my own two cents into it. I can't add to it or take away from it because I'm not the author. The author has that right. And I'll tell you what, God is not going to take away or add to his word. It's complete. Just to have some of these prophecies fulfilled in any one man is beyond any probability. We got to think about this. Think about all the controversial things in the Bible, right? What if I gave you an assignment, just 10 of you, to go and I want you to write about these subjects and then come back and we'll all compare what you wrote. You'd be all over the place. But this is one story written over a 1,500-year period of time by some 40 different authors from kings to peasants in three different continents and three different languages, and it's one unfolding story. How do you do that? Over that long period of time even, how does that happen? Just 48 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person, the possibility is one in 10 to the 157th power. It's impossible. 157 zeros. 10 to the 157th power. I'll give you this illustration. It's from Peter Stoner. It's interesting. Electrons are really small, smaller than atoms. It would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make 1 inch. And if we counted 250 of these electrons each minute and counted day and night, it would take 19 million years to count a line of electrons 1 inch long. Wow. That's not 10 to the 157th power. It's impossible. Once you go past 10 to the 50th power, the probability is zero, really, of this happening.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.